Our scripture reading today is from Psalms 1. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish.
Amen, amen. Good morning and happy Sabbath. It's good to be in God's house, amen? Amen. We are alive. We have warm blood still coursing through our veins. We can put a smile on our face and we have Jesus in our heart, amen? We might not have a lot of money, but if we have a testimony in Christ, we're good to go. We're good to go. Happy Thanksgiving, everyone. Yes, we're in God's house, you know. It's nice when we come to the house of God, we come with our praises, amen? Yes, and it doesn't matter how rough the week was. When we make it through one more week and we can come to the house of God, we have reason to rejoice. Yes, and I believe this is the one place that we should be the most excited when we get to church, amen? Because we're standing on holy grounds and we're in the presence of our divine Father, our divine Lord Jesus Christ, and the divine Holy Spirit. We praise God. We're standing on the threshold of eternity, and we have a reason to rejoice. I just want to let you know that I, for one, really believe that Jesus Christ's second coming is very near. Amen. I just want to let you know, the very last week of October, there was a major meeting in Kansas City, and they call it Kairos in Kansas, and they use that Greek word. Kairos means the opportune time. It was a meeting with major religious leaders across the United States of America. All the powerhouse evangelical alliance leaders were there. Jewish leaders were there. Muslim leaders were there. They met up and they have a goal of bringing the curtains down. I want to let you know that we are living in the last days. 2 years ago, just about the Easter time, and by the way, I don't believe in Easter the way the world celebrates, because Easter is pagan, but we mentioned the time for good mentioning. 2 years ago about Easter, a video was released by a guy, that's why I asked about Copeland this morning, a guy by the name of Kenneth Copeland, with the Kenneth Copeland Ministries, and his, I guess, crony, Tony Palmer, who is supposed to be an Anglican. They met up and they had a video. They called all the major religious leaders, Christian leaders, and they met up and they had a video from the Pope that says the protest is over. Protestantism is over. We are all Catholics and it's time to return to the Mother Church. Well, 2 months after that, Tony Palmer was riding on a motorcycle and he crashed and died, unfortunately. I hope he had a time to repent before he died. Well, 3 weeks or so ago, maybe 4 weeks now, in October they had this Kairos in Kansas City. And again, all the leaders, they met up and they said that that Protestantism is over after 500 years. You know, October 31st, 1517, is when Martin Luther tacked his 95 theses on the door of the Church of Wittenberg, when he was protesting against the spiritual and religious abuses of the Church of Rome. Well, now they're saying the protest is over. And by the way, there's one thing in all of these presentations that got my attention. And this is where they're saying that the protest is evil and it is of the devil.
How do you spell that word?
Which one? K-A-I-R-O-S. R-O-S. It's kappa. It's Greek. But it means the opportune time. There are two words for time in Greek. Kairos, which means the opportune time. And chronos, which means a time like, no, it's a quarter to 12. That's chronos. But kairos means the opportune time. The time is now. But the point I'm bringing to you, I just want to let you know that as God's children, we are on the threshold of the final crisis. And it's time that we walk the walk and not only talk the talk. It's time to really walk with God. It's time to be really thick with God. Revelation 13 is about to be fulfilled, and we don't want to be caught off guard. In a sermon not too long ago, I think the last time I was here, I preached to you on knowing the time. And I will once again tell you 7 points I shared with you in that sermon that I am persuaded that we're really borderlining the end of time when Jesus is going to come back. Number one, I told you that after 1,475 years, for the first time in its history, the Roman Catholic Church elected a Jesuit to be its pope. First time. The Jesuit order, if you know nothing about it, it's a dangerous order. Very dangerous. As a matter of fact, John Surratt, one of the assassins of Abraham Lincoln, was a Jesuit. And their one mission is to overthrow Protestantism and to reestablish global papal dominance. And by the way, I tell you, it's not time to be hardline political Republicans or Democrats. Because in this last election, all four leaders, president, vice president, and those who are running, Kane and Clinton, they're all Jesuit trained. Just to let you know, every last one of them. So don't swear by Republican and don't swear by Democrat. Swear by Jesus. Amen? Amen? Stand with Jesus. That's one of the things that happened. Another thing I would like to let you know is that in 1054, what they call the Great Schism, the Roman Catholic Church split in two, if you didn't know. Half became the Western European branch based in Rome, the Roman Catholic, and the other half was the Eastern Orthodox. Well, in 1,000 years, they have maintained to be deadly enemies. Well, in 2016, in Little Cuba, the two heads met. Pope Francis and Kirill, that represents the most powerful branch of the Orthodox Church. Kirill, he's the head of the Russian Orthodox Church, the most powerful among the Eastern Orthodox tradition. They met in Little Cuba. Well, it wasn't too long ago that for the first time in the history of the United States, a pope addressed a joint sitting Congress. And if that doesn't alarm you, I don't know what will. It's telling you that the takeover is almost here. And the former Speaker of the House, John Boehner, said, I spent my entire life working for this, to have the pope address a joint sitting Congress. It signaled to me that the end is near. The end is near. Well, it's amazing. This same Kirill, the head of the Russian Orthodox, 130 million strong, he said this week, quote, the apocalyptic abyss, the end is near. These are powerful people to speak like that. Powerful people to speak like that. And I will tell you, I am by no means an alarmist, but as a servant of God, I am saying to you, the end is nearing. And God's people need to be ready. Today, my sermon is not so much prophetic in terms of eschatological end time things, but I want to just talk with you about the walk with God today. Because now, more than ever, we need to be personally walking with God. When I grew up, we walked everywhere. I walked to and from school. I walked to the supermarket. I walked wherever. I walked and then I go play soccer and then I turn around and walk back home. It was a lot of walking. And it was good because I was in better shape than now. Walking. We walked a lot. By the way, the first ride I bought, you want to guess what it was? My first ride. I was 18 when I bought it. And you know what it was? BMX bicycle. That was the first ride I bought. Right? Yes, I worked and bought that. So we didn't grow up with a car in our home. We walked everywhere, a walking tradition. And it's really good for us. Walking is good. Amen? And today, I just want to welcome you and wish that church will become more meaningful for us each Sabbath when we meet in church. Each time we meet in church, that will become more meaningful. Jesus is coming soon. Amen? Earth's long dark night is almost over, and God's judgment day will close someday soon. But the question is, are you walking the Christian walk? The Christian walk is living out the life of Jesus Christ right here on earth. But are you covered by his righteousness, as we've been studying in the book of Romans? In my love relationship with God, the joy that I experience is unsurpassed and unparalleled. We have come to a time when nothing else should matter to us as much as the grace-empowered walk of obedience. When we walk with the Lord, we have abiding peace. Amen? Now, as we walked from the dome one Sunday afternoon from a game of soccer, I struck up a conversation with the team manager. If we're going to share the everlasting gospel, we must be intentional. Amen? He asked whether I was new to the area. I said yes. He then asked, where did I move from? It turned out we both lived in Northern California, and work opportunities brought us to upstate New York. When he asked what I did for work, I said that I'm a Seventh-day Adventist church pastor. He said, oh, that's why they said on the field, don't let the preacher get the ball. See, earlier that month, I had told a member of the now opposing team that I am a pastor, so he calls me preacher. He just calls me preacher. And then our conversation got more interesting, so I used up the skill of active listening. And this is what he said. There are many guys who say they are preachers, but do not walk the walk. And that is true. And I was able to tell him, by God's grace, I walk the walk. As a matter of fact, this weekend, I will be speaking on that subject, the man who walks, halak. And that's a new word you can add to your repertoire. Halak. It's the Hebrew word for walk. Halak. Now, that is the title of my message today. The man who walks, halak. The slogan is true. Talk is cheap. Anyone can sermonize. Anyone can sound like a good Christian, even the worst despots. And any dead fish can swim downstream. But a fish must be alive and kicking to go against the current and swim upstream. It is a growing concern for me that many Christian churches today just simply fit in. I was walking through Binghamton, and you know what the church has as its symbol? It was floating a rainbow flag and saying, all are welcome. Mind you, I believe every type of sinner needs to come to church and receive the grace of God and be converted. Amen? But my statement on my church banner does not need to be a rainbow except the one that's around the throne. Doesn't need to be a rainbow and saying, all are welcome. We are living in serious time, and many Christian churches just simply fit in. Many Christians, individual Christians, just go with the flow. The truth is, anyone can do that. There's nothing special about following the trend. But if you want to please God, if you want to stand up and be counted, if you want to walk the walk, you must earnestly pray for grace-empowered stamina. A dead fish is simply washed downstream. And a dead Christian is simply carried by the current trend. But my word to you today is to rise up in the name of Jesus Christ and walk the walk. We have played church long enough. Amen? It's time to rise up in the name of Jesus and have courage. Rise up with renewed strength. Rise up and walk the walk. There is mercy at the cross. And Jesus is so madly in love with us, it drove him to the cross. My Jesus died for me, amen? And as a result, I love him in return. On that cruel cross, Jesus suffered the wrath of Almighty God, and he did it for me. He did it for each of us here. What is your answer to Jesus today? He's calling you to walk the walk. Now, in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus opened his teaching with the word blessed. So also does Psalm 1. And this is a psalm we memorized in elementary school. And I am 39 now. I'll be 40 in 2 months. But it's amazing what the memory can do. Amen? Psalm 1, 6 verses. It said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaves also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Isn't that amazing? The wind driveth away. It says, my friends, that the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly will perish. The walk. Walking this Christian walk. You know, it is an established scientific fact that walking is one of the best of exercises. Isn't that true? And to be precise, brisk walking is one of the very best of exercises. It is no wonder then that he who fashioned our bodies and numbers the very hair on our heads, he said, blessed is the one who walks. God says to walk, and he knows what is best for us. Amen? My God loves me, and he loves you too. Amen? He pronounces a blessing upon the man who walks. You know, the word for man in Psalm 1 is ish, and it generally speaks to the male gender. But here, it is used to designate all humanity. Blessed is the person who walks, male or female. Also in Psalm 1, the word for walk is halak. Halak, the walk. God says, we humans are blessed when we walk. You know, and I am on a weight loss journey personally. And though I sometimes substitute it with some soccer, my regular routine is jogging a hilly course. And it is 6 miles. Those of you who've been to my house, you see where it is. It's running those hills. It takes me about an hour each time, and I try to do it 3 times a week. I don't always get around to 3 times a week, I must tell you. I don't always. But you know, jogging can be rough on the joints. So I sometimes do some brisk walking on the journey. Blessed is the one who walks. Amen? But what is the walk, the halak, of which God speaks in Psalm 1? As diligent Bible students, one of the first things you always want to do is to check the context. Amen? Psalm 1 verse 1, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So here are some points I drew from the verse. Number one, Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Beatitude. Blessed. Blessed is a man who does not stand in the path of sinners. Blessed is the man who does not sit in the seat of the scornful. The walk of the blessed person is here described in the negative. It tells what they do not do. But the positives are many. To walk with the Lord is a joyful experience. It is true, we will be tried, but our faith must never be allowed to depend upon our feeling. Amen? Yes, my friends, we must walk by faith. The halak, the positives of this walk says, one, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And I ask you today, is it your delight to meditate in the law of the Lord? It said, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And two key words there, law and Lord. When it speaks of the law there, the Hebrew word used there in Psalm 1 is the Torah. And the Torah is the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And by the way, the Ten Commandments are repeated twice in the Torah. Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. The Ten Commandments are there. The psalmist says, blessed is the person whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Is your delight in the law of the Lord today? And by the way, the Lord, the word for Lord there is Yahweh, the God of the covenant. That's his covenant name, Yahweh. That's the name he used. Blessed is the person who delights in the law of the covenant God. Is it your delight today? Yes, my friends. Blessed is a man who meditates day and night in God's law. Do you do that? Are you that person who walks the walk with the Lord, the halak? When it says day and night, it's a term for continuously. Do you meditate continuously in the law of the Lord? By the way, if you had the first five books of the Bible and none other in the Bible, you still would know salvation. Everything beyond those first five books of the Bible is an expansion of the things written therein. Did you know that? You have the creation story. You have the Sabbath. You have the Ten Commandments. You have the promise of the coming Messiah. It's all there. The gospel is right there. Yes, my friends, the first five books of the Bible are extremely important. And if everyone followed the first five books of the Bible, we could never have an atheist, an agnostic, nor an evolutionist. We would not murder. We would not have adulterers, fornicators, thieves. We wouldn't have any of that stuff if we followed just those first five books of the Bible. The psalmist says, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he does meditate day and night. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Then verse 3 says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The man who walks with the Lord, halak, the positives continue. We saw two before, but now we see also that person, he or she, will be like a well-watered tree. That's the evergreen tree. And you should check out Ellen White's comment on Psalm 1. She says we should seek to be the evergreen Christian. Amen? And she listed Galatians chapter 5 with love and its other eight ingredients. She calls it the grace of the Spirit. And we should not lack any. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And then it went on to list the ingredients of love, joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness and temperance. But it begins with love. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. He said, blessed is that person. He or she will be like a well-watered tree. He or she will yield timely expected fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. He or she will grow the right leaves. There will be no guile in the experience. And think of that experience where Jesus was hungry. And he went to that fig tree, and the fig tree had all the right coverings. The fig tree was dressed right. The fig tree was properly groomed. The fig tree just looked right, like it had fruit. But when Jesus checked, there was no fruit on that fig tree. What did he do? He cursed the fig tree. And not too long after that, they were passing by, and the disciple says, Master, look at the tree. It was all withered, dried up. When we walk with the Lord, we're going to have the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? We're going to have the fruit of the Spirit. And he or she, the person who walks with the Lord, will experience godly prosperity. You know, it is 21 years now since I openly vowed to walk with the Lord. Halak. I can assure you that I have stumbled. I have fallen. I have sinned many times. But each time I have gotten back up in the name of the Lord and keep on walking. Amen? My Bible says, for a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. So the important thing is not that you fall, is that you rise up and begin to walk with Jesus again. Amen? Yes, my friends. The ungodly, Psalm 1 verse 4 says, are not so. They are different. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. The righteous and the wicked are sharply contrasted. Christianity is not boring. The truth is, rolling stones gather no moss. Amen? The man who walks with the Lord is as firmly planted as a tree. But the ungodly are wind-driven and wander about. Sometimes they'll tell you that the Christian life is boring because you do the same thing over and over and over again. And it seems, you know, the righteous is planted as a tree, so they are in one place. And many people think that is boring. But did you know that the chaff is dead? And it is driven by the wind wherever the wind delights. So the chaff is dead. But the tree is alive. The tree is planted. The tree is stable. And it's like the Christians. The most solid homes that should exist in Elmira and Horseheads and wherever you drove in from across the border in Pennsylvania, the most solid homes around here should be your home. Because you are classified among the righteous. Your home should be stable. Your home should be a little taste of heaven right here on earth. Your home should be a place where angels are pleased to visit. Your home should be the house of God. Your home. Saw a little quote last week that says, if you want to change the world, go home and start loving there. Home. What is your home like? What is life at home like for you? Well, it says, the righteous is like a tree planted by the river of water that bring forth its fruit in its season. But the ungodly are like the chaff that is wind driven and wander about. See, the wicked make decisions by wetting the tip of their finger and sticking it in the wind. And when they detect the direction the wind is blowing, that is the direction they go. But the Christian cannot do that. By God's grace, we ought to follow wherever the Lamb leads. Amen? Amen. Yes, my friends. The ungodly are like the chaff, the husks of corn or other seeds that is separated and carried along by the current of the wind. No wonder Paul told the Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 14 not to be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. It's time we are firmly grounded in Christ. Amen? The psalmist says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. See, the case of the ungodly will be lost in court. In that great judgment that's going on in heaven, the case of the ungodly will be a loss. The ungodly will not stand in God's judgment. Sinners will not sit in the congregation of the righteous. The way of the ungodly, the path they walk, is one that will perish. On the other hand, the man who walks with the Lord, Halak, does not sit in the seat of the scornful. The man who walks with the Lord does not stand in the path of sinners. The man who walks with the Lord does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. But the question is, are you determined today to walk this holy walk? Our Father in heaven is merciful. But we must not take his grace for granted or abuse his mercy. We live in an age when sin is acceptable. Sin is promoted as being normal by taxpayers. They show you how to cheat and get a little bit more. Sin is promoted as normal. Psychologists in the schools and elsewhere, they're promoting sin as being normal. Counselors, professors, teachers, and even many pastors are promoting sin as being normal. I tell you a simple one. When the pastors get up and tell you that God's Sabbath is done away with, so then people go to all manner of sports on Sabbath. They wrestle and they do soccer and they do all kind of cricket and basketball and go to the supermarket and to the mall to shop and all that stuff on the Sabbath. They're encouraging sin. Sin is a transgression of God's law. And any of the Ten Commandments we break, it is sin. And so many pastors are promoting sin as being normal. And then look at the justification we make for teenage delinquency, etc. In these years, it's true, in the teenage years, rapid changes take place in the body. But boys and girls still need to become married men and married women before they engage in God's gift of sex. Amen? Sin is serious. It nailed Jesus on the cross, and so we should not treat sin lightly. Our sins nailed him there. The Seventh-day Adventist Church prophet has this to say: the greatest want of the world is the want of men. Men who will not be bought or sold. Men who in their inmost souls are true and honest. Men who do not fear to call sin by its right name. Men whose conscience is as true to duty as a needle to the pole. Men who will stand for the right though the heavens fall. And I believe here in particular, she was talking about male-born men. When the men become effeminate in the society goes down. When men act like sissies, the society goes down. We need to be real, godly men. Men after God's order in this time and age. You've seen the recent news. Just last Friday, a lawmaker in Ohio. A lawmaker who is known to be anti-LGBT and sign on with the law to save marriage as God has it between one man and one woman. He's married with children, but he was caught in his public office with another man and he resigned his job. We see, we hear Roy Moore and Al Franken. We see politicians who we are supposed to trust. These men are tainted and corrupted. And that's why I'm saying it's time for God's children to be loyal only to Jesus. Amen? We live in serious times. Many leading men in American society are a far cry from God's men. Aren't you alarmed at the systemic sexual harassment so many women face in the workplace? We have tainted senators, tainted governors. And you know the governor of Alabama resigned 2 months ago. He's married, but with taxpayers' money, he was supporting another woman. And he was forced to resign. Tainted senators, tainted government, and even the United States presidency is tainted today. My friends, we are living in serious time. The truth is, God cares. Amen? He does care. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. I am happy that God knows me. God knows you. He knows the way you take. God knows where you live. He knows what you have to go through. And it may not seem at times, it may not seem so at times, but the God of all the earth will do right. Amen? Many may claim immunity from human courts, but in God's court, everyone will be held accountable, including North Korea and the United States of America. Some Christians have grown cold in their judgment, and this one self-styled conservative anti-LGBT Christian lawmaker of Ohio just resigned, like I mentioned to you. Married man with children, but caught in the very act in his public office. Jesus warned against sodomy. And as we face the prospect of the investigative judgment of the living, we must walk the walk with God. We must become empowered by grace, because Revelation says, he who overcomes will sit with Jesus on his throne. We must overcome by the blood of the Lamb and through the word of our testimony. Friends, no sinners can go to heaven. We must be changed. We must be transformed. Because God says affliction will not rise up the second time. We must be made pure. Amen? We must live out strict morality. We must be conscientious about our financial affairs. We must take our social and business relationships into account and harmonize them with God's will. We must approach eternal things with reverence and respect. We must walk the walk. The Seventh-day Adventist prophet continues. Solemn are the scenes connected with the closing work of the atonement. Momentous are the interests involved therein. The judgment is now passing in the sanctuary above. For many years, this work has been in progress. Soon, none know how soon, it will pass to the cases of the living. In the awful presence of God, our lives are to come up in review. How will you stand on that great day? How will I stand on that great day? Contrary to what is taught, that Christ is coming back to judge. When he returns, that judgment is over. He's only coming back with rewards. I want you to catch this. For many years, this work has been in progress. The judgment is going on. Soon, none know how soon, it will pass to the cases of the living. In other words, it started with the dead. And one of these days soon, in the heavenly course, God will says, Gary Beecher, and he'll call you up. One of these days, God will says, Beatrice, and he'll call you up. You know what's amazing? You will not be there to represent yourself. At this time, above all others, it behooves that old word. It suits every soul to heed the Savior's admonition. What is it to do? To be on guard. To be awake. For you do not know when the time will come. What time? The time of the judgment of the living in the heavenly sanctuary. Take heed. Watch and pray. For you do not know when the time is. And Revelation says, remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Then Jesus himself says, therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. The prophet continues, when the work of the investigative judgment closes, the destiny of all would have been decided for life or death. Probation is ended a short time before the appearing of the Lord in the clouds of heaven. Christ declares, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. That's the word of God. Jesus says, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. There's a lot involved in walking the walk. We must repent, return, and surrender all to God. Church was never about cheap talk. Church is about Holy Spirit-filled actions. You know, some time ago, a group of church leaders met in Chicago, and one keen observer lamented. He said, when you study the book of Acts, the early Christian church could not do 95% of what it did without the Holy Spirit. Today, the church does not need the Holy Spirit to do 95% of what it does. What a reverse. A lot of humanism is in the church today. We don't depend on the power of God today. We have gone so far. But the question is, how about you? How about your personal life? Are you Holy Spirit filled as you walk? Psalm 1:6 says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. God has done everything possible to save us. He has sent prophet after prophet. And now we have the great volume of the word and messages composed. We call it the Bible. So read your Bibles, pray every day, and ask God for growth in Christ. God is gracious. As the dark ages loomed over Europe, from 538 AD to 1798 AD, the Church of Rome enjoyed its heyday. For most of those 1260 years, God's holy word was locked away from the people. But God had a plan, amen? As the time of the end began, God revived the prophetic gift in the ministry, the 70 years ministry of Ellen White. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The righteous are those who practice doing right, amen? They are those who ask God daily for the gift of total surrender. The righteous are those who frequently agonize with God in their secret closets. They thirst for a reset of their sinful carnal nature. Job says, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Isn't that what Revelation says? Buy of me gold tried in the fire. It says, I shall come forth as gold. Jesus says, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Friends, Jesus has done everything possible to save us. Jesus is our open door to heaven. His offer of salvation is good right now. But a day is coming when it will be too late. Your case is in court. You cannot represent yourself. The courtroom is in heaven. The great investigative judgment day is in progress. In 1 John chapter 2, John tells us how we can safely pass the judgment. Scripture says, my little children in Elmira, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate. And by the way, I captured an official document this week where they still use the word advocate for a lawyer. It's a legal term. You know, Zimbabwe just had a change of presidency. Mugabe has ruled it an iron fist for 30-some years. And they thought it was time for him to go. So the military intervened and they took him out of power. So I took a copy of that letter where the parliament there, you know, decided that he's no longer the president, his resignation. And at the end, it says, advocate so-and-so. the legal term. It's a lawyer. It says, we have a lawyer with the Father, alongside the Father. We have a lawyer with the Father. Who is he? Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So if you want someone to deal with your sin, you don't go to a confessorate box somewhere. You call upon Jesus. Amen? He will take care of your sins. The Greek hilasterion literally means mercy seat. Most scholars translate it as propitiation in English Bible versions. But we conceive a more merciful view of God when we look at the literal meaning of hilasterion in four New Testament passages. In Romans 3 and verse 25, the Bible said God had set him forth to be the propitiation by his blood. The mercy seat by his blood. Remember, the word where they translate propitiation is the word literally meaning mercy seat. So God has set forth Jesus to be the mercy seat by his blood. In Hebrews 2 and verse 17, it says he's the mercy seat for the sins of the people. In 1 John 4 and verse 10, God loves us and sent his Son to be the mercy seat for our sins. And in 1 John 2 and verse 2, and Jesus himself is the mercy seat for our sins. The mercy seat. The mercy seat was the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. And by the way, those who want to get rid of God's Ten Commandments, Revelation says they are in the Ark of the Covenant in the sanctuary in heaven. So no human can get rid of God's Ten Commandments. They might fight against it on earth, but in the judgment, it is the standard. And this Shekinah glory between the two cherubim represents where God sits in the heavenly sanctuary. And God's law is broken by every one of us. But I am happy to announce that God's mercy seat stands between an offended God and guilty sinners that have broken his law. Amen. Amen. And Jesus himself is our mercy seat. Amen. It is only by God's mercy that we can become the one who walks the walk, halak. It is only by trusting in the merits of Christ, our righteousness, that we are saved. We must follow Christ beyond the cross to his sanctuary in heaven. Amen? Therein lies our hope. John says, now by this we know that we know him. How? If we keep his commandments. He who says, I know Jesus, and does not keep his commandment is a liar, and the truth is not in him. This is strong language from John, the most sublime writer on love in the entire Bible. He says, he who says, I know Jesus, and does not keep Christ's commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. God has made every provision to break the cycle of sin we have inherited. Amen? God wants to deliver us from the cycle of sin that we have cultivated. God is all powerful. He will remove every stain of sin from us. And things are relatively easy now. Jeremiah says, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, like here in the United States, in which you trusted, if in this land they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? The prophetess Ellen White says in Great Controversy, page 482, every man's work passes in review before God and is registered for faithfulness or unfaithfulness. Opposite each name, beside each name in the books of heaven, is entered with terrible exactness every wrong word, every selfish act, every unfulfilled duty, and every secret sin. They are all written there in God's book. Yes, my friend, every secret sin with every artful dissembling, heaven sent warnings or reproofs neglected, wasted moments, unimproved opportunities, the influence exerted for good or for evil with its far-reaching results, all are chronicled, all are written down by the recording angel. How will you face it? Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Besetting sins must be battled with and overcome. Objectionable traits of character, whether hereditary or cultivated, should be taken up separately and compared with the great rule of righteousness. And in the light reflected from God, from the Word of God, they should be firmly resisted and overcome through the strength of Christ. Have you heard about 10:15? Anyone here heard about 10:15? It's our promotion to Christian discipline. We urge members and guests alike to spend a daily minimum of 10 minutes in prayer and 15 minutes studying the Word of God, the Bible. Are you doing that now? Will you start now? No, mark, note, 10:15 is a daily minimum. And some of you may say, is that all? Many Christians, perhaps several of you here, do not meet that minimum. How many of you here can honestly say that you meet that minimum? Do you just talk or do you actually walk the walk? As I close, the prophetess says in Desire of Ages, page 668, to pray in Christ's name means much. It means that we are to accept his character, manifest his spirit, and work his works. Jesus saves men not in sin, but from sin, and those who love him will show their love by obedience. Paul and the early Christians had a serious relationship with God. How about you? As Christian, as members of God's remnant church, we must be like Jesus. As Seventh-day Adventists, we are identified as the little remaining portion of the original. Are you a remnant today? We can be changed. We can be transformed. God's grace is enough. So let us seek continued growth in Christ. Amen? Let us determine to have God reshape and refashion us. Let us ask God to convert us all over again. It is time to walk the walk. Yes, my friends, God wants us to be justified. He wants us to be sanctified. And it says that he will actually glorify us when he returns. Justification is God's deliverance from the presence of sin at the cross. Sanctification is God's deliverance from the power of sin at his word. And glorification is God's deliverance from the presence of sin at his second coming. Blessed is the man who walks the walk in the Lord. Halak. The walk with God is complete. It is holistic. The walk changes us from the inside out. We continue to walk by training our faith to radically trust in God. And I believe in letting the change begin with me. How about you? Jesus has done everything to save us. Let us commit our ways into his hands. We're coming to the close of this year. And my last sermon for this year with you will be 2 weeks from today in communion service. I just want to encourage you to give it all to Jesus. I did 2 funerals done on the east side of the district. One from Vestal Hills and one from Blessed Hope within the last 2 months. I don't know, I could be next. You could be next. But to die doesn't frighten the Christian. To live for Jesus is what matters. Amen? Amen. If we live for Christ, so what? If we die, we're going to die anyway. But if we die in Christ, it means the world. So let us commit our ways to the Lord. Let us give everything in his hand. And let us, by his grace, determine to walk the walk. Halak. God bless you richly as we commit ourselves to him. Amen. Father and our God, we thank you for the privilege to worship you. We thank you for the privilege to fellowship with one another. We ask your blessings upon us, Lord, and upon the food that we'll partake of. And above all, Jesus, we ask you to crown us with salvation. Take away our sin and our shame, and give us your righteousness instead. And lead us step by step to walk the walk with you, Jesus, because your grace is sufficient. Jesus, it is you who taught us that when we pray, we should say, Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory.